This sermon might be kind of interesting for a lot of people because the sermon I'm going to give you actually changed my life. If you want to ask me about that during the comments, I'll tell you what happened. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You may be seated. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord decreed that there would be a mutual conflict between two seed lines, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. They have been at war ever since. They both have different laws that they live by, and they have a different destination. Today's scripture reading contains the laws that were given to Israel and what will happen when they are obeyed by the hearers and what will happen when they are not obeyed. One of these two races will be annihilated at the end of this age. They both cannot be on the same earth at the same time in the same place for very long. The one will always cause problems for the other. One reason is because it is natural for them to lie, steal, and murder. They are unable to hear the words of God correctly. They are of the evil one. I found the pamphlet written by Charles A. Jennings, a Christian identity preacher in Oklahoma. It was entitled Jewish Opposition to Jesus Christ and the Gospel, that tells of the characteristics of one seed line that produces fear in the other. It also shows the many scriptures that teach that it was this wicked seed line that persecuted, harassed, and blasphemed the disciples of Jesus, and even had many of them killed. Notice, it wasn't the blacks, or browns, or Asiatics. It was the Canaanite Jews. I have preached at his conference in the past and enjoyed it greatly. Much of this sermon is taken from his pamphlet. He starts out by saying biblical characters whose actions were determined by their fear of the Jews. Number one. The worshipers at the Feast of Tabernacles did not speak openly of Jesus because of their fear of retaliation from the Jewish leaders. The scripture is John chapter 7, verses 1 and 13. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. And then verse 13, howbeit no man spoke openly of him, referring to Jesus, for fear of the Jews. Second point, the parents of the blind man who Jesus healed feared being expelled from the synagogue for confessing that Jesus was the Christ. John chapter 9, verse 22. These words spake his, the blind man's parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Third point. Many chief rulers believed on Jesus, but would not confess him openly, for they feared being expelled from the synagogue by the Pharisees. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Fourth reason. Joseph Arimathea secretly sought the body of Jesus after this crucifixion for fear of the Jews. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Number five. Following the crucifixion of Christ, his disciples hid themselves for fear of the Jews. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst, saith unto them, Peace be unto you. The next topic is political leaders who yielded to Jewish pressure to win favor with the ruling Jewish power structure. First point, Herod persecuted the Christian church, killed James, and arrested Peter to win the favor of the Jews. It's Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Second point. Felix prolonged the imprisonment of Paul because he yielded to Jewish pressure. And being willing to show the Jew a pleasure, Felix no doubt received political favors in return. Acts chapter 24, verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's palace. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Next topic. Jewish persecution of early church Christians. First point. Before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus received his authority for harassment, imprisonment, and execution of Christians from the Jewish high priest. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. The second point. After the conversion of the Apostle Paul and his proclamation of Jesus as the Christ, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Acts chapter 9, verses 22 through 25. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known by Saul, And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Third reason. The Jews were filled with envy because Paul had attracted the multitudes. Acts 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Fourth reason. The Jews contradicted and blasphemed the preaching of Paul. Acts 13, 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Fifth reason. The Jews convinced the honorable women and chief men of the city against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their borders. Sixth reason, the Jews poisoned the minds of the people against the apostles. Acts 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Seventh, the Jews divided the loyalty of the people of the city to weaken the effects of the preaching of the apostles. Acts chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. The eighth reason, the Jews despitefully used and stoned the apostles. The same verses I just read above. Ninth reason, certain Jews heckled Paul from city to city, persuading the people against him. They finally stoned him, supposing he was dead. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now we got a little map. Most of these cities are not in Palestine. They're in Asia Minor, and they'll be in Greece. Where was Paul born? Tarsus, Asia Minor. I just read you a scripture where the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they stoned him at Lystra right there. These are all mentioned in the scriptures. The tenth, the Jews created an atmosphere of confusion and havoc throughout the city to assault the house of a Christian believer and accuse him before the civil authorities. Acts chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, who sought to bring them out to the people, And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, are come here also." 11th reason. The Jews stirred up the people of Berea against Paul and against the word of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. Now we got a map. There's Thessalonica. Thessalonica is in what country? Greece. There's Berea. It's in Greece. There's Corinth, Athens, Philippi. You know, a lot of these are books of the Bible. Philippians, Thessalonians, Corinthians. So he's over here. The Jews of Thessalonica heard the word was being preached by Paul at Berea and came to Berea and stirred the people up. 12th reason. The Jews made insurrection at Achaia and then brought false accusations against Paul. Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made an attack with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow," referring to Paul, "persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a wicked crime, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothius, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Now we got a map. All these names here, you might recognize some. There's where Paul was born. There's Galatia, the book of Galatians. There's Achaia right there. The Jews were causing trouble there in Achaia. The 13th. The Jews even used witchcraft and black magic to try to discredit the work of Paul. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, extortionists, took upon them to call over them who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." There were seven sons of one Scivia, a Jew, and chief of the priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. 14th. The Jews again attempt to kill Paul. Acts chapter 20, verses 3 and verse 19. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, referring to Paul, as he was about to sail unto Samaria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and many trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. 15th, the Jews again stirred up the people against Paul and accused him of religious heresy. Acts 1, chapter 21, verses 27 through 31. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews who were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now, why'd they lay hands on the Apostle Paul? Crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place." And further brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and at once the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Paul had brought a man of Ephesus to the temple, and they thought he was not the correct person. You tell me, if a black man went in that temple, what would happen? Now we got another map. There's Ephesus again. This is where the man was from. There's two journeys that Paul made. All through here. So Paul spent most of his journeys in Asia Minor and Greece and in between. The 16th. The Jews caused Paul to be scourged. Acts chapter 22, verses 22 through 24. And they, referring to the Jews, listened to him until this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought unto the barracks and bade that he should be examined by scourging, and that he might know for what reason they cried so against him. 17th, the Jewish high priest wanted to see personal physical vengeance taken against Paul. Acts chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. 18th, a band of Jews placed themselves under a vow and determination to execute Paul. This is pretty extreme. Listen to this. Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 15. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, before he comes near, are ready to kill him." 19th, the Jewish leaders hired orators to convince the civil authorities against Paul. Acts chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. "For we, the Jews, have found this fellow, this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, the Talmudic law. 20th. Again, the Jewish leaders connived with the authorities to have the opportunity to kill Paul. Acts chapter 25, verses 2 to 3. Then the high priest and chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired a favor against him, that he would send him to Jerusalem, lying await in the way to kill him. Now the topic is Jewish methods used in opposing their enemies. Number one, when Pilate was willing to release Jesus, the Jews declared that Pilate should follow their law and have Jesus killed. Jewish mentality demands that their law supersedes all others. And in the final analysis, all judgment must be made to their satisfaction. John chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, referring to Pilate, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Number two, the tactic of name-calling against their opponent is what the Jews resort to when they are losing an ideological argument. Demon-possessed, John chapter 7, verse 20. The people, referring to the Jews, answered and said, "Thou," referring to Jesus, "hast a demon. Who goeth about to kill thee?" They also called him a half-breed, John 8, 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, a half-breed, and hast a demon?" Third reason, the Jewish leaders oppose anyone who practiced their skills or profession outside of the Jewish legalized standards. John chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had healed the man on the Sabbath day. Four, the Jews smear and seek to destroy anyone when they oppose them on any issue. John 8:59. Then took they, the Jews, up stones to cast at him, Jesus. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Fifth reason, the Jews loved to mock and humiliate their enemies. Matthew 26, verses 65 through 68. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They, referring to the Jews, answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then they spat in his face. Anybody ever get spit in the face by somebody? And buffeted him. And others smote them with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thy Christ. Who smote thee?" Sixth reason, the Jews love to appear as great philanthropists, even using their money at the price of another's blood. Matthew 27, verses 6 through 8. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, money taken by Judas to betray Jesus, and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. The seventh reason. The Jews persuaded the multitudes to believe them so they may vilify their opponents more effectively. Matthew 27, verses 20 through 22. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroyed Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They, referring to the Jews, all said unto him, let him be crucified. Eighth, one of the most effective methods of the Jewish authorities is bribery. Matthew chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. And when they, the Jews, were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much, much money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Ninth, when truth is undeniable, the Jews pervert it and present only a half-truth to the masses. The same verses I just read. Next topic, Jewish guilt for all Christian martyrdom and persecutions. Number one, Jewish prophecies that the Jews would be the persecutors of the Christian church. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit your Father who speaketh in you. Matthew chapter 23, verses 33 through 36. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. And some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. And when they, the Jews, bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, be not anxious how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you shall say. Second reason, the Holy Spirit through the prophet Agabus warns Paul concerning Jewish persecution awaiting him in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Third, Jesus identifies the persecutors of the church at Smyrna as being the Jews who are the synagogue of Satan. These aren't true Judeans, as they claim, but are imposters or Jews. Revelation 2, verses 8 and 10. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, but the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Fourth, the Jews assumed among themselves blame and guilt for the death of Christ by proclaiming that they are guilty. Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Then answered all the people, referring to Jews, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Fifth reason, after the opposition and blasphemy of the Jews against the preaching of Christ, Paul said unto them, your blood be upon your heads. Paul no longer felt responsible to preach to them and said, I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles or Israelite nations. Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sixth reason, Paul blames the death of Jesus, the prophets, and the persecution of Christians upon the Jews. Paul is so convinced of their guilt that he said that God's wrath shall be upon them to the uttermost. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffer like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now my conclusion. Name one other race of people who hated with such a fierce hatred our Lord and his laws, that they plotted and took counsel to plan his murder and those of his apostles. Constantly contradicted and blasphemed the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Despitefully used and stoned his apostles. Constantly stirred up the people against Jesus and his apostles. Constantly heckled and persuaded the people against his apostles. Made insurrection at Arcadia and then brought false accusations against one of the apostles. Used witchcraft and black magic to try and discredit the work of the apostles. Put themselves under a vow and determination to execute Paul. I don't know what happened to those people. I guess they starved to death. Hired orators to convince the civil authorities against Paul. Bribed the Roman soldiers to lie about the resurrection of Jesus. Killed Jesus the Christ during the Feast of Passover. And so on. and are now looked upon as the leaders of the religion that gave us the basic points, people, and rituals of Christianity. Nonsense. They are our enemies who are providing the test of whether we will serve our God or theirs. Modern pastors do not start with God's purposes. Practically every preacher today does not say one word about the kingdom of God. They all teach personal salvation to all the world or to the elect of all the world. Very few teach the kingdom of God, Israel, that is found in both the Old and New Covenant Testament writings. The following part of this sermon is taken from Pastor Ramsey's book, Kingdom Parables, pages 70 through 72. The starting point of the kingdom must begin with Father Abraham, and it must continue to teach the origins of the kingdom's race. The preacher must show that the Ten Commandments were spoken by God to Israel only, that they are the basis of the laws of the kingdom. He must not fail to tell his listeners that the kingdom was ruled by God himself for several centuries while he sat on the mercy seat inside the most holy place where God's throne, represented by the Ark of the Covenant, was located. He must not forget to tell the story of the throne of David and where it is now located, for it will never end during this age. He must show the meaning of the captivity of the kingdom nations, the Assyrian, and the Babylonian captivities. He must demonstrate its great disciplinary experience, its greater redemption, and wonderful restoration at the end of the term of punishment. The true preacher must teach the importance of the great volume of Israel prophecies, which tell the removal of God's people from Palestine to another place, of their new national development in the Isles, of their acceptance of the Messiah, and of their great place in the world after their redemption. A great preacher must identify who the enemies of Israel are today as well as yesterday. For they are the same evil seed line that were attempting to kill and deceive our Israel nations from its beginning, as well as our Savior and his disciples 2,000 years ago. Today our people need to be informed what our enemies are doing in their attempt to destroy our culture and true beliefs that we once held to be true. The preacher must also tell of the strategies that they are using to cause God's people to sin. A great preacher must complete the story of the old before he can teach the true meaning of the new. And then he will be able to enforce the wonderful truth which came with the dawn of the new era. The joy of Bethlehem, the beauty of Nazareth and Galilee, the wonder of Calvary, the glory of the cross, the power of the resurrection, and the victorious ascension, and the great promise of Christ's return to reign over the kingdom. In other words, the teacher of the kingdom is plainly told by our Lord that it takes the treasure of both the Old and the New Testaments to tell the story of the kingdom. In this regard, the following two passages are most illuminating. Matthew chapter 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Who is meant by you? And who is meant by them? Mark chapter 4:18. Without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. From these verses, it is clear that, number one, the parables contained mysteries of the kingdom. Number two, God ordained that the disciples should know these mysteries. Number three, our Lord fully explained the mysteries to them. Therefore, the disciples were prepared to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when questioned by the master, they could truthfully say, "Yea, Lord." They had been instructed into the kingdom by our Lord himself and understood the parables by which he had taught the people. The modern preachers do not understand the instructions given to the disciples and say, "No, this is all wrong. It's not necessary anymore." The disciples did not know. They did not perceive the true kingdom. We can only reply that if the disciples were wrong, then our Lord was also wrong. If their conception of the kingdom was erroneous, then our Lord had wrongly taught them. If they blundered in relating the kingdom teaching to the history and destiny of Israel, then they were only doing what Christ himself did, for their conclusions harmonized perfectly with our Lord frequently declared concerning his mission. Truly, the disciples were right, and the modern teachers are wrong. But we must have faith to believe that ere long our leaders will have their eyes opened and will then joyfully say, as the disciples did, "Yea, Lord," and will bring forth out of their treasure things new and old concerning the kingdom of God. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.